Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Everybody, I'm in.
And I'm out. We're two characters appearing each week in children's ministries. We're helping our kids understand why God wants us all to be in when it comes to generosity and sacrifice.
My character is the girl who is getting in and beginning to understand the joy of generosity and why it matters so much to God.
Not me. My character is a guy who isn't getting in at all. In fact, I think I'm going to stay out. It's really hard for me to understand why I should give anything when I don't need to.
The best thing is that our Sun Harbor kids are really beginning to understand what generosity looks like. They're picking ways that they can get in, things like giving up some of their toys, clothes, or money to be used by God in our family, in our neighborhood, and in our world.
At Ampton Narrow Path, our junior and senior high students are discovering what it means to be all in by giving their time, treasure, and talents to God. You know, God's asked us to do some pretty extraordinary things, and that includes our kids, students, and pretty much everybody in here.
Our whole church family is involved, and that's really cool. We all agree that everyone from age 2 to 92 can grow in their generosity. If you haven't gotten in yet, today is the day to do it. When we're all in, God does amazing things.
Spoiler alert, don't tell your kids, but in the final lesson of the series, I finally understand the importance of having a generous heart, and I finally go from going from out to in.
Ah, I didn't know that, but that's good, very good, because we want everyone to be in.
Jazz hands.
Oh, that's great. Nice job, you guys. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. As you've noticed, we are in a series called In. If you forget, I got on the t-shirt. This is the kicking off a two-year initiative that we believe is going to change our church and change us as people. And what we're doing is we're looking at biblical characters. We're studying what their lives can tell us about being in with Jesus. But the one we're going to study today is a very minor character, little known about him. I'll introduce you to him in a moment. But first, I just want to bring up a couple quick things. One is we got a car out there, a Ford Fusion with its lights on. This is 577 VXL. Just want to save you the trouble. That's out there if that's you. Go turn your lights off. Two, I want to invite you to something called Advanced Commitment Night. This is coming up this Friday. It's the first opportunity to turn in your commitment cards. And so we're asking all of our leaders, all of our volunteers, members, to come and be a part of this night. It's going to be an incredible night of worship and celebration, something you're not going to want to miss. This Friday, 7 p.m., Kakana High School. Really want you to come. Dave's going to talk more about it at the end of the service. And the last thing I want to mention before I get going is I just want to ask you guys to be diligent in prayer in this season. Because I've been feeling personally just the attack of the enemy as I've been pushing forward and wanting to be more generous. I've been feeling it in my marriage. I've been feeling it in my life. Dave, he just mentioned something about it. A lot on staff have. Maybe you have too. But I'll tell you this. When we're a church wanting to be more generous and we're pushing in on that, the enemy takes notice. And he doesn't want it, so he's gonna push in on it. So I'm going to ask you just be in diligent in prayer in this season. I want to ask you specifically, even today, right after service, we're going to gather in the prayer room, and we're going to pray for in and against the enemies pressing in. So if you join us, give us 10 to 15 minutes of prayer time in the prayer room after. Kevin Kelly will lead that. With that said, pray with me as we get into the Word. Father, we come before you, and we ask you to be with us in this time. Open up the Word, your Word, to our hearts, open our eyes to what you're trying to say. And Lord, as we go forward in, just protect us from the enemy, as he's not liking what we're doing. And we need you, Lord, to protect us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With that said, would you open your in booklets to page 34? If you don't have a booklet, just raise your hand and the ushers will come give you one with a pen. We want everybody to have one, but open your booklets up. And I want to begin with a question, and the question is this. Have you ever been the only person that believed something in a crowd of people who didn't? You ever been somebody who believed something in a crowd of people, everyone else just didn't buy it? I want to tell you the story of two guys. Both of them work here. And they had this idea to invite people from our body to make a significant life choice in front of the body. Now, that's not unusual if you're a part of Christ the Rock, but this was a little more ambitious, and it was asking people to do just a little more than just raise their hand. This idea also included me, which they didn't tell me, and they also planned it without including me in the meetings, which is good because I would have told them it was a crazy idea, and I'd have tried to talk them out of it. When I first heard about the idea, it was off and running. This thing was past the point of no return, and here's why. It included the building of a bridge, a 30-foot bridge right up on our stage. You probably remember this thing. Not a decorative bridge, but like a bridge you can walk on that can support a bunch of people. And the reason it had to be sturdy was the idea was that we're going to ask people to get up out of their seat, like stand up, walk all the way up on stage right over here, right past Pastor Bill, and then cross the bridge on one of the busiest services of the year. And so my role was to be the host. I had to kind of keep things moving along. And so when Al, who's one of the guys who thought this up, said he told me about the idea, he put it like this. Joel, when people are done crossing the bridge, well, that's when you come up and you pray and you transition us into silent night. And I thought, Al, I didn't say it out loud. I mean, this thing was cooking along. I'm thinking in my head, though, Al, buddy, nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to get up out of their seat on Christmas and walk across the stage in front of God and everybody. Cool idea? Doubt it's going to happen. Like, that's a big ask at Christmas. So in my head, I'm kind of nodding at Alan, but inside I'm thinking, no way, man. That's not going to happen. Well, December 23rd rolls around. Other people are skeptical of this idea. They're just not sure. And so am I. And so I've already pre-rehearsed in my head what I'll say when nobody crosses the bridge. Like, I got that script kind of written. And I remember what I was feeling. I remember I was standing right here, and then there's Bill up on stage, and he's just looking confident, and he's making the invitation. He's got a big smile on his face. And inside, I'm praying the skeptic's prayer. And the prayer goes something like this. Lord, please just let one person cross the bridge so we don't look stupid here. Come on, just one. And then I'm preparing for one seriously awkward transition. Like, I got to go up and say something. And that's what's going on in my head. A lot of you were here. Next thing you know, Spirit of God, I don't know, it just falls on this place. And there's literally a line of people wanting to cross this bridge. People are hugging and crying and accepting Jesus all over the place. And I had nothing. Like, in my wildest dreams, I did not think that would happen. So I did not prepare anything. I don't remember what I said. I got up here and I bumbled through something and we got out of the service. But I remember pulling Bill aside after and saying, Bill, I literally can't believe that happened. I mean, it's awesome. But hey, I got to tell you, I thought that was a stupid idea. I'm like, but I'm glad it did. 4,000 people came at Christmas. Best we can tell, 500 people crossed that bridge. You just go, wow, that's unbelievable, right? Way to go, Bill and Al, thinking a crazy idea, taking a risk, and it impacted us. And I'm glad they did. I think we're a different congregation for it. Well, today, I want to look at a biblical character who was the only person to believe something in a crowd full of doubters. The only person to believe something when everybody else was doubting. And I think we can learn a lot from this character. It comes from the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And most of you know this story. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, except for the resurrection. This character just pops up on the radar. He's got one sentence. He just does one thing. We don't know his name. We don't know a lot about him. But what he does and what he gives becomes a catalyst for one of Jesus' greatest miracles. And so let's look at this story. I'm going to actually read it to you from my children's devotional first, okay? I actually got this from our Sun Harbor. I went to the class to teach parents how to do these devotionals because the kids didn't come with a manual for that. So they taught me, and I won this, and I used it, and it's great. And I'm going to read to you the story as it is in here. So let's listen to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. One day, a crowd of people followed Jesus to see his miracles and hear him teach about God's love. By the time they reached Jesus, it was late in the day, and there was more than 5,000 hungry people. But there was no food except for 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish that a boy had brought to him. Well, the boy gave his bread and his fish to Jesus' helpers. Jesus thanked God for the boy's food and gave everybody there as much as they wanted to eat. It was a miracle. And there was even 12 baskets of food left over. Love that story. Kids like this story because the hero is just a little boy. They notice the little boy. Adults, they often overlook the kid. They'll read through this, but kids never miss the boy because the hero's a kid. And I'd also argue that kids quickly get the significance of what the boy's doing, the deeper point of the miracle. It just flies over adults' heads. And I only say that because I've read this story dozens of times, and I never noticed the kid. I didn't even realize the significance of him until I was challenged to preach on this. As a kid's a big deal, and what he does can teach us a lot. So I actually want us to get us into the text here. If you want to read the story, open up to John 6, 1 through 15. But it's long, so I'm just going to tell you the story, as it is in Scripture, okay? So Jesus, he just finishes some very public ministry. He's healing people. He's teaching. People are loving Jesus. And then he gets word John the Baptist, his cousin, was beheaded. And he's sad. He needs a break. He knows this. So he gets in a boat with his disciples. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 4 miles wide. And then they hike about 5 miles north just to have a little break. Well, the crowd, they couldn't get enough. They said, I want to go. I need more of Jesus. And they were looking for him. Now, this wasn't just a crowd. The Bible says 5,000. But for some reason, they don't record women and children, but they're in there too. So scholars think this is 15 to 20,000 people, mass migration of people going to find Jesus. And Jesus sees them coming, and he goes, okay, I know what I'm going to do. We got a teaching opportunity right here. And so he says to Philip, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? And Philip says, well, Jesus, it would take half a year's wage just to give them a bite of food to eat. And then Andrew says, I found this kid. And he's got 5 small loaves, 2 small fish. And then he says, but how far will they go among so many? In other words, what's this? Whatever this kid is given isn't going to help us with the problem, Jesus. But Jesus just takes the food. And he says, everybody sit down. And then he thanks God for this food in front of everybody and just starts handing it out. And next thing you know, 20,000 people are treated to an all-you-can-eat fish and bread lunch with leftovers. And so the small gift of the boy becomes the catalyst for feeding, not just feeding, but satisfying the full appetite of 20,000 people. And so what does this scripture teach us? What does the example of the boy teach us? And I just want to point out 2 things. And I think they're both very, very important. And the first one is that the little boy believed that what he gave could make a difference. So the little boy believed that what he gave to Jesus could make a difference. Now, we don't know a lot about this kid. We know that two fish, 5 loaves of bread, it's probably more than he needed. So we get the idea that he was probably there selling his food. He was there with economic motives. This was a form of currency for him. And you'd think with a huge crowd of people, you could just sell that. You could jack up the price, sell it, make some money. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he sees there's a problem. He sees Jesus, and he takes his gift and gives it to Jesus because he thinks Jesus can do something with it. Another thing we can assume is that this little kid, he's the only person doing anything about the problem. The disciples are of no help here. They're really good at pointing out the problem, but they're not helping at all. Philip points out to Jesus how much money it's going to cost just to buy the food to feed all the people, as if Jesus is bad at math or he doesn't understand how money works. And then Andrew chimes in, and he says what everybody's probably thinking. He goes, Jesus, here's a kid with 5 small fish and five small loaves of bread. Emphasis on the small, and here's the pivotal comment, the thing that Jesus launches his point on. Andrew says, but how far will they go among so many? In other words, what's this little bitty tiny gift going to do to help us feed all these people? Come on, Jesus, don't you see the size of the problem? Notice the boy doesn't ask this question. Andrew does. Andrew asks this question. The boy doesn't seem to care about the size of his gift in comparison to the significance of the problem. But Andrew has to point out the obvious right in front of the kid. Imagine how stupid he made that kid feel. Like, what do you think? This isn't going to help, kid. And then Andrew has the audacity to talk to Jesus as if Jesus is just too dense to understand the size of the problem. Like, Jesus doesn't get it. Now, quick Bible reading tip. Jesus usually uses the reaction of the disciples to make his greatest points. And the reaction of the disciples is the attitude usually inside of us that he's trying to get at. And that's exactly what he's about to do. And so Andrew's comments become a springboard for one of the great, how do you like me now, in your face moments of the Bible. I love what Jesus does here. So just imagine for a minute how fun it would be to be Jesus in this moment. because he knows what he can do. And so I love what he does. He doesn't he doesn't respond to Andrew's question. Like, I'd say, Andrew, you're an idiot. You know who I am. You know who you're dealing with here, right? You've seen me do miracles. But he doesn't, of course, Jesus doesn't say that. He lets his actions do the talking. And so Jesus says, just tell everybody to sit down. And they do. And then he just takes from the kid in front of everybody this small gift. And he thanks God for it so everybody can see it. And then he just starts handing it out. And from that one little gift that the kid gave, everybody's fed to an all-you-can-eat lunch. And then the next thing Jesus says to his disciples, and I'm going to paraphrase this for you, is he says, go clean it up, boys. We don't want to waste anything. I love that. Go clean it up, boys. We don't want to waste anything. Can you imagine the smile on that kid's face as he just watched the disciples and Andrew get shown up exactly what Jesus can do, took his gift, and multiplied it like that? I don't know if there's a better mic drop moment in the whole Bible. I mean, what else you got to say? Right? What else Jesus got to say? He took a tiny plate of food and he fed 20,000 people. That's a huge statement. I love what he does with this. And so, what does this story teach us? What does this story teach us? Now, and what do we learn from the boy's example? And I don't think I'm overstating this, okay? So I'll say it like this. Never, ever, ever, ever doubt that what you give to God can make a difference. Never. Why would you, with this example, little boy's food, 20,000 people fed? Never doubt that what you entrust to God in his care, that he can do so much more with it than you could in your hands. What you entrust to him, you can trust him with that. What we give matters. This story, it leaves no room for doubt. And the reason I think he makes such a big example out of such a tiny thing into such a big thing with it is that I think he's trying to address a universally believed lie that all of us have thought or all of us have felt at some point in our lives. And here's the lie. It's a lie that stifles us. It's a lie that keeps us out of the game. It's a lie that keeps us from trusting Jesus. And the lie is this. I don't matter. My contribution is too small. What I can give would never be enough. All of us have thought or said the words of Andrew at some point. Well, how will so little of what I can give help when the problem is so big? Why do I matter in this whole grand scheme of things? And what Jesus is saying by taking a little gift from a little kid and feeding 20,000 people, he's saying, anything you give to me, I can multiply infinitely. Your gift can make a huge difference when you're partnering with me. And so there's no excuse for us not to trust God. Our gifts make a difference. And the primary goal of IN, we're in the IN campaign here, is not just to raise millions of dollars. The primary goal of IN is 100% of our body trusting God with this promise. 100% of our body trusting Jesus that what we give him, our individual contribution, will make a difference. And I promise you this, if we fall millions short, our goal is $12 million. 6.5 of that is what we normally would raise in 2 years. 5.5 is additional. But if we fall millions short and close to 100% of you, of us, participate, we're going to dance in the aisles because we know that God will multiply whatever's given infinitely more than its value in our own hands. But we're going to celebrate the fact that our body took a big step towards God. That's going to be powerful. And so that's the reason that IN is mostly about discipleship, our discipleship. IN's an opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with God, in our trust of God. I mean, it's really easy to think that your gift doesn't matter when we're asking thousands of people to be involved and the goal is in the millions of dollars. But I challenge you, please do not think that way. Don't think like Andrew. Think like the kid. The kid thinks so beautifully about this. And so what you give to God matters. This kid proves it. So he teaches us that never ever doubt that what you give to God can make a difference, no matter how small. The other thing I think this kid teaches us, and his brilliant point, is that our resources have a multiplicative effect when we trust God's promises. Our resources have I love the word multiplicative or exponential effect when we trust God. And a lot of people, there's a few ways to interpret this miracle. Because the scripture doesn't actually say where that food came from. A lot of people like to think, well, it was probably just a bunch of people sharing. I mean, maybe Jesus, his example just convinced people to share. And so they just pulled out and shared, and then all that was left over. But The text doesn't say that, and the reaction of the people doesn't indicate that at all. The people want to make Jesus their king because Jesus has given them stuff. They love Jesus. They love the Jesus that just gives them stuff. That's not consistent. What's more likely, a more likely interpretation, is that God did. He took a little plate of food and he multiplied food. He created it close to, from close to nothing. He just made more. Now, some people find this hard to believe. Myself, one of them. I know you can't make something out of nothing. I've never figured out how to duplicate anything. But Jesus seemed to do this. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus creating food from nothing or very little should not surprise us. And here's why. Okay, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, the devil came to him. And the first thing that he tempted Jesus with was this. He said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus refuses. But make no mistake, the devil never doubted Jesus had the power to do it. Never. And I'll tell you what, the devil's smarter than you, and he's smarter than me. And if he believed Jesus could do it, I bet he could do it. And so when Jesus actually does it, he doesn't take stones and just make bread. He takes the seemingly insignificant gift of a little bitty kid in front of everybody that could see it. He thanked God for it, and then he multiplied it and fed 20,000 people. He shows his power in partnership with the sacrifice of a child when he multiplies food for the first time. And so what do we learn from what this kid did and what he gave and what Jesus did with it? Jesus has the power to multiply anything we give him far beyond the value of that thing in our hands. That's what we learn. Now, if you don't believe this principle, let me give you a tangible example that everybody's felt. And I'm just going to bring up the beginning of our church, beginning of Christ the Rock Church. This church started as a street ministry 33, 4 years ago. They were out preaching the gospel on College Avenue. People came to Christ and they said, well, we got to get a church. And so they started a church in a little cemetery. Let me just show you a picture of these world changers. Can we get some? There we go. Now, does this crew look like church founders and world changers? Let me get a couple more of these. You don't have to answer that. The answer is no. No, they're young. They're inexperienced. They don't look like they got two nickels to rub together. If they did, they wouldn't dress like that, would they? Oh, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Is that just how people dressed in the 80s? I was too young. I don't remember. But there you go. That's the crew that started our church. Now, what kind of budget do you think that group could put together? I'll tell you, it's probably not much. But these 20-somethings passed every week of that first year of the church, passed around the offering basket, and they gave what they could, which wasn't much. Can you imagine what the first year's budget at Christ the Rock was? I bet it's under $5,000. Seriously. It's now a little over $3 million. Back then it was $5,000. Nobody took a salary. Bill and Janet they sacrificed and gave to this. Everybody did. And God took the time, talent, and resources of that young group of people, those world changers, and just went, boom. I mean, they never dreamed we'd have a building like this having this kind of outreach. I promise you, they didn't think that way. But God took that little bit and just went, boom. Tens of thousands of people have been impacted because of the ministry of Christ the Rock Church. Imagine just for a second the value of those early dollars invested. So if there's 5,000 invested, what did God do with that? He multiplied it like crazy. That has had a huge impact. That is an example of God just taking close to nothing and doing something unbelievable with it. And body, I got to tell you this. I believe right now we're on the cusp of a new season of ministry in our church. I believe that God's calling us and will call us to a deeper level of intimacy with him because of him. And I think from that closeness to God, he's positioning our church, all of us, not to reach tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands of people. I believe that when we look back in 10 or 20 years on the In Initiative, we're going to be shocked at what God did in and through our church. I truly believe that because our resources have a multiplicative effect when we trust God with his promises, when we give to God. And that's what makes giving to God so much fun. You have no idea what he's going to do with that. You have no idea the kind of impact which you give to him could have. But it's certainly far greater than a lot of other places that you could invest it. Paul makes a similar point to the church in Corinth. I want you to hear what he says about God's economy versus the world's economy. Okay? He says this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, he makes a real interesting point in verse 11. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so why does God give us money? So that we can have more or more status or more security? No. He gives it to us so that we can be generous on every occasion. And so that when we give, we can also trust him that he's going to take that resource and multiply it far beyond its value in our hands. It's a little shift of thinking. Now, that said, let me ask you a question. If you were God, would you give you more money? Okay, just knowing how he works and knowing how you spend money and how you think about money. If you were God, would you give you more money? Now, this struck a chord in me, this question. I had to really think about it. A lot of times we'll say, like, if I have more money, then I would give. If I have more resources, then I'd be generous. Then I'd do it. But if you can't be trusted with a little, why would God trust you with a lot? In fact, Jesus said the exact same thing. He said, he who can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I just got to share a confession with you, okay? You might have noticed a couple weeks ago that Powerball jackpot got up to $1.5 billion. I don't know if you noticed. I did. So when it got to $1.5 billion, I said, I'm going to get a couple horses in that race because that is a compelling number. And when it was $800 million, I didn't. That just wasn't enough. But $1.5 billion, I said, I got to get in on that. So I went, and I didn't just buy a ticket. I bought a few tickets, and I can't believe what started happening to me. Like, I started having lottery-winning fantasies. I don't know if this rings true with anybody, but I couldn't believe where my mind went. And now the fantasies just bubble up from within you. So these are kind of things in you. And so I wasn't planning this, but I'm daydreaming when I wake up, and I'm in meetings, and I'm daydreaming about how I'll spend this money and how much I could give away and all these interesting little things. Well, there's a number out there that says $1 billion could fund all current missionary efforts. And I'm thinking, God, that's 1.5. You pick me. I'm going to funnel that money into the mission field. How's that sound? So in fact, I'm thinking, God, I'm your answer to the missionary funding problem. Pick me. Problem solved, God. It's good. I'm your guy. I'm also thinking, though, all fair disclosure, probably keep 20, 30 for myself, thinking about what kind of house I'm going to live in and what golf courses I'm going to play, kind of food I'm going to eat. I'm thinking, yeah. And so I got so into this, I actually stayed up till 10 o'clock on Wednesday. That's when they do the live drawing, and I watched it. I'm like, you got a shot. And I watched the balls pop up and quickly realized I'm not going to win. I didn't match a single number at all. But I remember feeling just a palpable sense of disappointment that I didn't win because I thought maybe I had an in here because of my great idea. Well, even though the odds were 1 in 292 million and I didn't win, I was disappointed. Just being honest. Now let me ask you this question. I'll take the pressure off you a little bit. If you were God, based on what I just admitted, would you give me more money? No. No, and you shouldn't, all right? And here's why. You know, let me just these reasons go from bad to worse, too, and this is the truth. In my little fantasy, my giving doesn't cause me to change anything. In fact, I get a windfall of a nice 20, 30 million. I'm thinking about what island I'm going to buy. You know what I mean? In my little fantasy, it gets worse. I'm tempted to think I'm better than other people, more valuable to God because I have money. And worst of all, in my little fantasy, I begin to think I can solve God's problems. Like I could just roll up next to the throne and go, you and me, let's take, you know, it's like, what? I get the glory in this, not God. And so that's the setting. That's what's in my head as I start writing this sermon. So I had just lost the $1.5 billion jackpot, and God has me start writing this. And so I got that fresh on my mind, and I start spending time with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and God just convicts me in this moment. And he makes some things really clear. And now, some of you might know these, but I'm going to say them anyway because these are true. Okay, this is what I learned based on this miracle and what God did with me and my little fantasy. This is what I learned. Apparently, God doesn't need me to solve his problems. This is true. Yours either. God doesn't need my money or my help. God does not have money problems. That is not one of God's problems. God can create all the food and money that he needs. God can do that. God took the gift of a little boy and he multiplied it so that it could feed 20,000 people. So God can and does multiply anything we give infinitely more than its value in our hands. That's just true. He can do that. And so if that's true, it does beg the question, if God doesn't need my money, why does he want me to give? If God isn't interested, if he doesn't need my money, why does he want me to give? Now, I'm sure y'all got a lot of answers for that one. But I'm just going to say this. God wants your heart, not your money. Okay? God wants your heart, not your money. The problem that most of us struggle with and the problem that God is most concerned with is this. Our money and our possessions have a big old piece of our heart. It just does. And God wants that peace because God can do way more with that piece of your heart than money can. He wants that piece of your heart. For some of us here today, and I'm going to say the vast majority of us here today, our love of money and our need for security is preventing us from experiencing a deeper intimacy with God. It is. Our love of money is a wall between our heart and God. And God does not want to compete with money. Jesus even said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. For many of us, money's an idol. It consumes us. It gets the best of us. That's what we spend our time finding and getting. It's money. And when we give in a way that's sacrificial, that we feel it, we knock that idol off of its pedestal and we open up more of our heart and our life to God. And so that is why the In Initiative, the core motivation of the In Initiative is discipleship. It's 100% of our body participating. It's about heart transformation. It's not about raising money. It's about what God can do in us and what God can do through us. And that's what we're hoping for with the In Initiative. It's exciting to think about the multiplicative potential of millions of dollars. But what's more exciting is to think about a church, the multiplicative potential of a church that knows God, that loves God, and that trusts God. That is powerful stuff, and that's what we're looking for. In closing, I want to ask you just to examine any excuses you might have for not giving to God, for withholding from him. Money might be tight right now. You might be unemployed. You might be on a fixed income. You might be in debt up to your eyeballs. You might just not want to be uncomfortable in life. You don't want to change your lifestyle. You don't want anything to push in on it. You might just be a kid. You might just be a teenager. I want to especially encourage you young people in this, kids, to participate. You're part of the 100%. If you don't participate, we can't get to our goal. What your parents give isn't what you give. That's your own thing. You got to feel it too. Parents, I encourage you. Encourage your kids to be a part of IN, to give to this, to be a part of what we're doing here. Personally, I'm an old youth pastor. I get fired up when I think about a church full of young people who learn to be generous early. There's potential in that. It's powerful. And so I want to ask you again, examine any excuses that you might have that are withholding you from giving or participating in IN, and then just ask God, what would you have me do? Just ask him, how can I be a part of this thing? What would you have me do in this season as a body together? And so we're challenging within 100% of our body to give something in a way that you feel it. Because if you don't feel it, it's not going to make as big of an impact. And so if you don't give anything, just start with something. If you already give, well, ask God, is there something more you could give? If you don't have money to give, just go, what else could I get in here? What else could I give? What time, talent, treasures could I give here? I spoke on the topic of money in August, and I ended with a question. And I want to end with the same question. And so here's the question. What is our legacy going to be as a church? And what is your personal legacy going to be? So when people look at your life, are they going to say things like, well, that person trusted God, and they cared about other people. They cared about how their money and decisions affected other people. Or are they going to say, they were comfortable. They took care of themselves and their own. Wasn't a real, I don't know, the real impact of that life. What is going to be the legacy of our church? Christ the Rock? Are they going to say, that was a sacrifice, that church gave, that church cared. They were generous. I know they loved God and they loved other people here and everywhere. There's something different about people who go to Christ the Rock. That church, now they did something. They made a difference. That was, are they just going to say, Christ the Rock? I don't know. Church outside of town. I don't know. They never made any waves. I never heard anything that they were doing. I didn't really know the people. I mean, I know they liked the challenge nice and low out there. Now, I think we have an opportunity within to build on the legacy of our church. We have an opportunity to build on our personal legacy, for that to change in the direction of the generous. And most importantly, think within, we have an opportunity to draw closer to God, every one of us as a whole, the whole community, all of us, knowing God more. And so I ask you in this season just to take a risk and just to trust. I mean, imagine if the founders of our church had just said, you know what, I'm going to withhold here. I'm not going to give this little bit of money or my time and talent. How many names wouldn't be written in the book of life? How many people would still be far from God if they didn't do that? How many of our lives would look different? We wouldn't even be here today in this place. Imagine if Bill and Al just thought, I'll play it safe at Christmas. Listen to Joel's knucklehead logic. And just, you know, what a missed opportunity. People were ready and they knew it. Others didn't see it. And so I'm asking you, in this season, challenge yourself and just ask God, what is it you'll have me do? Because I believe right now, church, the decision we make, that we're poised not just to reach more people and to see God move more, but for us to draw closer to him and our relationship with God to be different. And from that, who knows the potential that we have? But church, we can do this. We can do this together. And so I challenge you in this season, just ask God, what would you have me do? How could I be involved? Okay? The time to give is near. Okay? The time to participate is near. On Friday, we're having advanced commitment night. I encourage you to be there. Leaders, volunteers, people who are ready to give. Join us for that celebration. Let the leaders go first, just like they did in 1 Chronicles 29, building the temple to God. And then in 3 weeks, we're going to have Commitment Sunday right here. And so that's going to be the opportunity for all of us to give. And so as that's going, just take that commitment card and say, God, what would you have me do? I encourage you to pray for that. I want to end today with a testimony from some people in our body. These people are great, and I think their message is great. So let's watch this. In closing, from the Everett family.
My name is Becky. This is my husband, Steve. We've been coming to Christ the Rock for 24 years, so about a year before we got married, we started coming to Christ the Rock.
We have 4 children, ranging from 17 to 7, 2 boys and 2 girls, 2 in high school and 2 in grade school. I became a Christian at UW Oshkosh through an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And the person who led me to the Lord actually encouraged us to check out a couple of churches in the Fox Cities area. First church he recommended was Christ Rock. And we intended to check out other churches, but when we came here and visited, we both were drawn to the church. And we never visited any place else, and we haven't gone any place since. We've done a number of things, some together, some separately. You know, we've been in home fellowships group before. We've led home fellowships group before. My son and I have been involved with the maintenance here, doing cutting the grass during the summer. But most recently, we also were part of the community shepherds. But we've just felt God calling us to the marriage ministry together. And something that's what we love about it, we get a chance to serve together doing that. Just, you know, it's grown our marriage, you know, to serve in that ministry, to reach the people who are looking at getting married. Certainly has been a blessing to them, but I think we've also grown very much in that ministry as well.
Premarital ministry has been a big part of the last couple years for us, and you really do take a look at your own marriage, which is really cool because it challenges not only the people you're mentoring, but it challenges us too. We feel very strongly about supporting our church, and through the church there's so many ministries that need our support, and I think that God calls us to that. If we are willing to serve financially or just serving by doing something, those are both important.
And as I look around the church, I look around the congregation, I see young people, and I see people on fire for the Lord, but I also see people who are hurting. I see people that are in need, and you know, when I know that giving can allow us to reach more people, and this church has been a blessing to us. We've grown so much in that we want to reach out to others and help others, and one way we do that is financial giving.
I guess my challenge would be is if you're doing something or if you're not doing anything, take a little step. It doesn't have to be a big step right away. You can take small steps into things. You don't have to jump 2 feet in. And I know for Steve and I, you know, we've done steps into things and decided that that's not something we wanted to do and that we would step into something else. But continue to keep moving. We didn't start out by giving a lot at first. We would give what we could and then we build on that because we knew we saw God's faithfulness and we thought we can do more. We want to do more. How can we move it up? How can we step it up?
Well, I think what excites me most about this initiative is the response of the people. I'm looking for the community to become one mind, one focus, one dream, you might say, of reaching people for Christ. And using this initiative as a way to kind of re-spark a fire maybe that has been dwindling or start one that has never existed before. And just to see the work that God's going to do through us and through this community, this body in this area.
Yep.
I'm Steve.
And I'm Becky.
And we're all in.
Well, thank you, Joel, for the great message about the little boy who was in. We're going to be doing character studies about people in the Bible and how it looked like to be in their lives.
Yeah, I agree with you, Isaiah. You know, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And like, Joel, you challenged my heart this morning. Like, I want my heart to be in God, in His will. So I hope you are all in as well. I want to just take a couple of your minutes as we close here to catch you up to speed on some things. In the lobby, there's a table, and it's our in table. You can find lots of information. If you have questions there, you can find answers to your questions. So feel free to stop at the table. Anything else at the table that I'm supposed to be mentioning?
T-shirts.
Oh, free T-shirts. Free T-shirts. When you have 22 grandchildren, 22 T-shirts aren't a bad idea, right? And don't forget to take your in booklet with you each week you come back and follow along with that. My grandson here, being techie, we call him Techie Isaiah, is going to tell us a little bit more about how you can get some more information and what you can do.
Okay, so we have a website for the whole in initiative. www.ctrsin.org. You can go there for more information, stories, videos about our two-year journey. And don't forget to check out the photo booth out there. And they want me to demonstrate taking a selfie, so.
They want you to demonstrate taking a selfie?
Yeah.
Of
so
yourself?
I brought. Yeah.
Okay, go for it. Show us how that's done. Are you going to include everybody? All right. So everybody, you got to wave your hands. You got to say hi on this one.
Say hi.
And you're going to post that online, right? Put that on our website.
Yeah.
Great. Hey, listen, as we... Yeah, sure. Right, Grandpa. Okay. Last but not least, just want to remind you of our advanced commitment night. Hey, listen... Gang, this is a time for us to be part of history within Christ the Rock. And this is our chance to be able to give first, to go first. So every leader, every member, every volunteer, February 26th, this Friday at 7 o'clock at Kaukauna High School. I'm so pumped for this. Love to see you there. Be a part of it. If you have children and you feel like they're old enough to be a part of it, bring them. We're going to have worship. We're going to have testimonies. We're going to have prayer time. We're going to hear from some of our leaders, but it's our chance to be able to go first. Bring your commitment card that is inside your booklet here, And also today, I want to strongly urge you to fill out your RSVP card that you'll find in your bulletin. You open up your bulletin. It just lets us know that you're coming, and that gives us a chance to prepare. Got it? So we want to see everybody there this Friday and at Kakana High School, 7 o'clock. So with that, I'm going to pray and let a final announcement from Isaiah. Father in heaven, thank you again for your goodness. I want to be more like you, Jesus, to be generous. And I want you to continue to do a work in me and in us and through us. We submit ourselves to you. We ask that we could be little boys, little girls, like you displayed in the scripture, and that we would be willing to give, even if it's a little bit, because we matter to you and we matter to this church. Bless that and bless our week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isaiah? Feel free to come up for prayer if you need it. We have pastors, elders, community shepherds there to help you out. And, yep, thanks. Yep. Have a good day.
Didn't he do good? Great. Have a good week, everybody.